Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So we are going through the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and as I have had the opportunity, you know, just growing up and just like growing into life, there's been a handful of men that I've like looked at and I've gone, wow, there's something different about them. During college, I walked away from the faith for a little bit, and during that time, there was a handful of men that were just really instrumental in my life as I was wondering, well, like, yeah, maybe I'm just a good person, and maybe I, you know, maybe I don't really need God. And it was, by the way, that was not the case. It was a really rough time. But kind of in that time, there were some key men that like just came alongside me. There wasn't judgment. There was the challenge to do better, and there was the challenge to grow. It was because of those men and because of their, their character that like it led me back to the Lord, or was one of the things that led me back to the Lord. And one of those men is going to be teaching tonight, my dad, Randy Warwick. So if you would, please give a hand for my dad.
All right. Yes, we are thrilled to be here, and not only thrilled to be here, but when Caleb asked me Thursday to teach 2 Timothy 2, I thought, Caleb, like, this is such an amazing passage. Like, how could you give this to me? Like, if I'm going through the Word, I'm not giving somebody else 2 Timothy 2, too. It's like, no way. I'm keeping that one for myself. But we talked about grace, and we sang about grace, and we're going to learn about grace tonight. And it was the grace of God that I've had the privilege to prepare even to share this, because, I'm like a kid in a candy store on 2 Timothy chapter 2. So I know we prayed a lot, but let me open up before the Lord one more time, because I need His grace to control myself so we get out of here on a timely basis. So Heavenly Father, Lord, I just stand here in awe of what You have done in and through our lives over the years, Lord. And there's just so much that I just want to celebrate, Lord, whether it's our granddaughter being almost ready to come into the world next month with Joe and Amber, or Caleb leading this Sunday night, Lord, just as a testimony of Your grace, or my wife and I just being able to enjoy over 30 years of marriage together. And I also thank You most of all for Your Son, Lord, for we know that it's through Him that we learn about true grace and truth and how that's blended together. And I pray most of all tonight that that's who we would learn from, Lord, that we would just study Jesus. We would see Jesus. And we're going to look at Paul's life and the last words that he would share with his son, Timothy. But Lord, we know that that was Paul's desire. That was Timothy's desire. And it's our desire, Lord, that we see You in all Your glory and this glorious passage, Lord, that You call us to be Your disciples. And so it's through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you've got those Bibles in your hand, so you know we're in 2 Timothy if you've been here before on Sunday nights. And so let's turn there. And don't know if you were here last week, but I was just talking to Ben, and I do know I looked on YouTube. I didn't get to watch him, but I know he went through chapter 1. And I'm sure Ben gave you instruction regarding the book of 2 Timothy, but we know this is the last letter that Paul wrote. And just think about that. You know, like, I just turned 60 this year, right? So hopefully I got a lot more years in the tank, right? But if it was going to be my last message that I was going to share, because, I mean, we'll read this and, you know, we'll get out of here so you can go home and go to work or do whatever tomorrow. But the reality is, like, you think about your last words, like, what would I whittle it down to in terms of like the irreducible minimums of what I just live and breathe, and what would I want to pass along to the next generation? And that's what we're reading tonight, like the intensity of that. And I don't know if you've ever done it, but I would encourage you to write your eulogy, right? I did it about a year or so ago. I went up in the mountains of Kentucky. We live in Ohio, but I went out in the hiking in the mountains of Kentucky, and I just sat up on a rock for a couple hours and said, okay, what would I want my wife to say about me when I go see the Lord? I would rather go together in the rapture, but if that doesn't happen, what would I want her to say about me? And I'm writing it down, and I'm like, okay, what would I want Amber and Joe and now little Lenny and Caleb, our other son Seth and Micah, what would I want them to be? When they stand up there and talk about Dad, what do I want them? And I wrote that stuff down. To be honest, there may be some other family members who are like, let's face it, sometimes I don't really care what they would say about me. Okay, I'll just be honest. I'm just saying. But there's those people that are closest to you. And it's like, what do I want them to be able to say about me? And then I said, what's my life look like? Where do I need to make any adjustments? Right? So Paul is, we're starting this passage. Oops, my laptop just went off, so I got to go back again. But as Paul starts this, I knew that was going to happen because the enemy wants me to be distracted at this point when it goes off. Paul starts off and he says to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul knew there would be a secret to Timothy's success. And it wasn't going to be his wisdom. It wasn't going to be his strength. It was going to be whether he would be strong in the grace of God. Why? That's Paul. That was his secret sauce. Paul knew that I am what I am by the grace of God. And we're sharing earlier today, you know, Ben was talking about our family, beautiful family. I'm like, dude, it's the grace of God. Like, you got to know Randy Warwick in Ohio. I was voted most likely to succeed in high school, but least likely to ever teach the word of God in high school, okay? Definitely not, right? And so I know what God has done in my life. Paul knew it too. We'll talk about later. Paul knew that he had killed Christians. He'd gone into houses and killed Christians. Talk about shame hanging over your head. And how was he released from that? By the grace of God, right? I don't know where you're at tonight, and we'll talk about that too, but the reality is if you are being held on by your past because of shame in the past, you need to understand and be strengthened in the grace of God. And what Paul's telling Timothy is that continue to be strengthened. See, we're saved by grace through faith in that of God, not of our works, lest we should boast. But Paul's saying, Timothy, you got to keep coming hard and strong in the grace of God. I'm 60 years old. I still lift weights, okay? I'm going to deliver weights until I die or I can't do it anymore. Or I hurt myself or something. But he's saying, what I want you to pick up and get strengthened in every day is the grace of God. You cannot get strengthened in the grace of God unless you're in the Word of God. And that's the other thing that Paul's going to tell Timothy about. You got to get after it in the Word of God. And so again, I don't know where you're at tonight. You're here. That's good. All right. But this is supplementation. Okay. Every day in daily discipline in the Word of God, that will make you the men and women of God, okay? Men and women after God's own heart, and you're never going to get His heart until you get your nose in the book. Now, a lot of you guys are in Facebook. I know that, okay? But you need to get your face in the book, okay? Every day, get your face in the book. And you say, why, Randy, why are you so excited about this? I know what this has done in the last, see, I got saved at 16, so quick math, 44 years ago, all right? The Word of God and the Spirit of God has changed this guy and made me a man after God's own heart. I'm not there yet, but I want to keep getting after it. But I have to get my nose in this book every day, right? It's not like, oh, Randy's being legalistic, because I definitely don't want to go that way. I just know I need my nose in the book every day. Apart from that, it's the grace of God. And so this was forefront in Paul's mind because he knew I'm going to die. I know this is my last book, and I'm in chains in Rome. I'm waiting kind of on this whole thing, and I'm going to probably get in, you know, Nero's face. I'm going to say a few things he's probably not going to like, and I'm going to go see Jesus, right? And so he knew for him to be successful, his successor had to be successful, and his key successor was Timothy. He said, I don't have many like Timothy. I got a lot of guys that I've raised up in the ministry, but not many like Timothy. Timothy's somebody, he's like, all seek their own, not the things of Christ, right? So Paul knew he was entrusting and empowering Timothy, his son, in the faith. And he said, Timothy, you got to continue to strengthen yourself in the grace of God, because grace is the great enabler, right? We live in a world that does not believe in grace. This world does not believe in redemption. This world does not believe that you can be transformed, right? But the way we're transformed by the grace of God is we got to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt us in due time. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to experience the grace of God? Humble yourself. And that starts by daily getting in his word and saying, Lord, I didn't even know how to lead life. I don't even know what to do. I don't know how to pray. Okay, let me teach you. Humble yourself in the word of God. It is the grace enabler. And again, as I said, my marriage, our marriage is a testimony of the grace of God. Deb and I both came out of broken families. We didn't know how to have a marriage that would last. We're like the only ones that haven't been divorced in our family, you know, like in terms of our siblings or whatever. Like, how did we do this and are doing it by the last 32 years? By the grace of God and the word of God and building on the rock, right? And so when we got saved at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa in the 80s and we got married in the early 90s or whatever, we didn't know anything but what the word said, right? And so we've just been trying to follow that, right? And that foundation is what Paul wanted Timothy to build his life on. And it's by his grace that our life and our family is what it is. And so, but what I want to also share is grace is the foundation of discipleship, and that's what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The secret sauce not only of Paul imparting to Timothy, but Paul knew the only way the church of God would prevail is by discipleship, right? This right now, it could be called discipleship, but I wouldn't say it really is, okay? Because there's more to it than that. Teaching each other how to observe those things that he's commanded us. Life on life, that's discipleship. And as I'll share later, a young man when I was in college discipled me in the word of God. And I'll challenge you, as Paul challenges here, to be in the process of discipleship. Because in verse 2 it says, "And the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So see, he's saying there is this process, this model for discipleship. We have to commit, to put near, to deposit in other people. Lord, this discipleship model. And they got to be faithful people. You're not just going to give it to anybody, right? Somebody who's faithful, who's reliable. And it starts with saying the small things. If somebody wants to be discipled, like, they got to step up. Like when I was discipled somebody, I had to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and meet them, right? Like, that's stepping up. Like, it isn't just going, oh, when you can make it, we'll disciple you. No, get after it. Like, I mean, be disciplined. That's the discipline comes from disciple as well as a teacher. And that's the other thing. You got to teach them. And the idea, it's like this 4G discipleship. There's four generations. If you look at this in verse 2, he says, the things you've heard from me, 1, and Timothy is 2, then commit to faithful men, 3, who will be able to teach others also, 4. And so often it stops in that process. People are excited. Oh, I'm going to learn. I'm going to sit under this great teacher. But it stops with them. That's not going to transform this world, right? I came out here in 1986 and I knew nothing of the grace of God. I showed up at this place called Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. And I'm like, okay, I just got saved. I'm in college, I come out to California, and I hear this place called Calvary Chapel that actually I listened to Pastor Chuck on the radio, but I really didn't know anything about Calvary Chapel. And I was shocked and amazed that somebody that believed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the whole Bible is wholly true, that as they went through the word, we talked about the gifts of the Spirit, but it wasn't all weird and wacky. You know what I mean? I mean, there's people on Christian TV today, weird and wacky, okay? Now, we might be hanging out with them in heaven, but I definitely do not want to hang out with them on earth, okay? I'm just, I cannot relate to them, like, no way. But there's this aspect of how Pastor Chuck, I'd sit there, and Pastor Carl Westland, I know he's still book here. I was discipled by these men, but then it's like, what am I going to do with this? Like, oh, I know what. I want to go back to Ohio, and I want to plant a Calvary Chapel, right? And so we went to school of ministry, whatever, and God sent me back there. And then we were there, we pastored in the church for about 7 years, and this guy, Brian, that came out of the Catholic Church, I'm like, okay, Brian, you know, you're going to teach certain things. Well, then God calls to do something different. I'm like, hey, Brian, guess what? You know, pray about being the pastor of this church. Brian's back teaching now for like the last 20 years, right? This Calvary Chapel, well, actually it's Northern Kentucky, but that's all Cincinnati. But the reality is, it's this process. I was just part of the process, and we just handed it off. Brian's a faithful man. Now he's raising up people. And now I sit here. Pastor Chuck taught me. I taught Caleb. Caleb's teaching you, but what are you going to do with it, right? Because you're the 4G, right? Where are you going? What are you going to do? Pastor Chuck, when they started Calvary Chapel, he said, I know we're going to build a sanctuary, and we're not going to keep building bigger, bigger sanctuaries. People are just going to come, and they're going to go out, right? It's like a little university. Like, we're going to come, and we're going to go. Where is God calling you? So I don't know tonight. You might be here, and this might be the only time you're going to be here. But God might be calling you to say, where am I going to take the grace of God and the word of God and go change the world? Because that's what we're talking about here. We follow this in chapter 2. We can change and have changed and will change the world. And that's what he's saying. But guess what? When you go out, you're going to get smacked in the mouth, right? Verse 3 says this, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You want to sign up to be a disciple of Jesus? What did he say? Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That sometimes ain't getting preached on TV. It's not necessarily getting preached in all these self-help books. The world says, treat yourself. There's a part of the church that says, treat yourself. Anybody seen Parks and Rec? You ever seen that 2011 one? Okay, yeah, I love that version. But anyways, treat yourself. Fine cashmere. Treat yourself. You know, fine leather goods. Treat yourself, right? It's like, no, Jesus said, deny yourself, okay? I mean, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And Paul is not like making this all sunshine and rainbows like that theologian Rocky Balboa. You know, this world is a mean and nasty place, and it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it, right? I always have to quote Rocky in a movie, or in a sermon. But the reality is, Paul's saying, listen, Timothy, it's going to be hard. But you know what? This word endure really means to embrace it. Like, embrace it, right? We have our two youngest sons are in the military. One's a captain, and the other one just became a second lieutenant. And when you sign up in the military, we're going to get to in the next verse, like, you got to embrace it. I mean, you just got signed up for something where, guess what? All these things that you like of life, forget about it, okay? You are somebody else's right now. And so that he says that because he's saying, listen, no one engaged in warfare, in verse 4, entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So you kind of have this 4G or four generation of discipleship, but you got the 4Ds that will make you and grow you as a disciple. And the first one is dedication, right? Like I said, our sons that are in the military, they dedicate, you know, they raise their right hands that I will defend the Constitution, and they dedicated themselves at least for 4, some a little bit longer. But the reality is they are dedicated to the cause. They can't just pull out. Okay. And so the reality is Paul's saying we have to be like soldiers. We cannot get distracted with the things of everyday life. It's interesting. The word for affairs here is actually where we get our word pragmatic from, pragmatia. It really means the practical things of life. And Jesus said, as Christians, we can get choked out with the things, either good things of life, these weeds that keep us from bearing fruit. And as a result of that, when we get choked out and fail to be disciples because we're not dedicated to making disciples and changing the world, then we get choked out with fear and worry and anxiety. And we don't believe that we have enlisted. And guess what? What our sons don't have to worry about is provision. They're taken care of, right? They may not like what's provided food-wise, but they get it, right? And so in the same way, when we sign up to be Jesus' disciple in his army, you know what? I will provide for you. You don't have to worry about that. Look at the birds of the air. Yeah, they're not worrying about their next meal. Well, you don't have to either. Your Heavenly Father knows you have needs. You know, I'll take care of you, but you need to get after what he's after, which is the souls of men, right? The only thing that's going to make it to heaven is the word of God. It's going to last forever in the souls of men. My 60th birthday, I don't get words from the Lord, okay? I just read the word, right? My 60th birthday, I wake up and I had this dream about people investing in stuff. And I'm like, oh, that's kind of interesting. So, and they're evaluating their investments. And I don't remember all the different scenarios, but what I remember was that this phrase came out that said, that which lasts are precious stones. And I'm like, whoa, that's interesting. I know where that's coming from, because we can either build our lives on wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And in the book of Revelation, we are the precious stones in the New Jerusalem, right? So when you invest in a disciple, when you make a disciple, when you go to that next level and now you're discipling somebody, or even you're being discipled, like, you are building precious stones in eternity. And when you get to heaven, it's going to matter a whole lot. And that's why he says, as a soldier, your focus is to please the one who enlisted you. And why it's going to be so important about precious stones in heaven. You say, rewards, Randy, that's kind of selfish, right? I'm like, no way, okay? Because it's not about the reward, it's about who's giving you the reward. You're going to please the one who's enlisted you as a soldier, and you're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I can guarantee you those words are as what it's all worth, no matter the cost, no matter what you have to endure in this life. It's going to matter for eternity. And when you see somebody and you go, man, I didn't even think, well, what I said, that it even sunk in. And I didn't even think, like, those few years we were talking about, you know, I was leading a Bible study. I don't even know where those guys are at. My first Bible study was in the Barbell Club in Ohio University in the 80s. And so these guys got saved in the gym. And so we were just doing a Bible study. I have no idea where those guys are at. No idea. Hopefully they're in heaven. You know what I mean? And it's going to be really cool to see what the heck happened to them. You know, like, I have no idea. I lost track. But it's like, who are you investing in right now? You may not know the end of the story, but as what gets exciting is what we'll see in eternity. And so we have to be dedicated as a soldier. But then he also goes on to say, the next verse, the second D, is we got to be disciplined as an athlete. If anyone competes, verse 5, in the athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rule. So we have to be disciplined. We know the discipline that goes on in athletics. And you know, especially if you're going to go to the Olympic level, you know the discipline that's required to truly be successful. But you can be disciplined. There's people who have won gold medals, but they broke a rule. Right? There's one guy years ago, show my age, but like Ben Johnson, you know, won some, you know, the track and field event or whatever, won the gold medal, but then they found out, you know, we did a little testing here and there's something in your system that's not so good, right? Goes the gold medal, right? So he wasn't competing according to the rules, right? And so you can't, there's some rules basic to discipleship, right? And it basically is this, here's a big one. God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, right? If you think you're walking in discipleship and you're full of yourself, think again. And guess what? This hardship, it may not be hardship. It might just be God's opposed to you. And so for some tonight, you may just need to humble yourself and recognize you've been walking in pride. You're like this legalistic person that looks at everybody else's sin and you have no sin, right? Like, get a clue, all right? Get real with yourself. You have a lot of junk in the trunk, and you need to work on the log in your eye before you start looking at specks in everybody else's eye, right? And if that's your issue, it's a big issue, right? Even at 60, Lord, I want to overcome pride because I don't think I'm prideful. Ooh, okay, that's number one. Like, I need to overcome that, right? Because we all are prideful, right? And the enemy is so subtle, like he'll get us, right? Like David. I mean, David, like, he got set up, and I can't really go into that, okay? But he got set up, and what got pressed on him was pride. Somebody disrespected him and his men. And as a result of that, there was a little bit set up later on with this little lady that was taking a bath, okay? But that wasn't where he got set up. He got set up back when he and his men were humiliated. And he said, Joab, go after those dudes in Ammon, you know, and take care of those dudes, right? Right there, the enemy had him. Be careful of the ambush, because we are in a warfare, right? We're in a warfare, and we can be ambushed. So we've got to be disciplined, but we also have to be diligent. I keep saying this word, get after it. Well, that's what diligent is, right? Someone who gets after. Again, I wasn't a farmer. I grew up in a hometown of like 2,400 people, two stoplights, and all around us is farms, right? And I do remember at times I'd have to go out and help after football season. We'd have to go bring in, you know, like bales of hay, and it would just go on like forever, right? But we had to do it before like the rain and everything else came in. And there's times when you're a farmer, like he said, or a hard working farmer must be the first partaker of the crop. So you have to be diligent. And that's what Paul's saying is discipleship is being dedicated, is being disciplined and being diligent. And you should be the first partaker of the crops. Now, I don't know of any harder work in the world than to be a stay-at-home mom. Okay. I'll tell you that right now. You don't get paid, right? You don't get a lot of glory. It's nonstop. You're exhausted, all right? Now, I'm telling you, the reward is eternal, right? I'm so blessed that Deb was able to stay home. And everybody's like, you guys got amazing kids. I'm like, yeah, it's right there. It's Deb. Like, it wasn't me. Like, I just tried to do what I could to keep her at home because I know she's amazing. So the reality is, but sometimes when we're raising kids, we don't stop and just be the first partaker of the crops. What I loved about her and I miss is that she's laughing all the time. They're in the house. They're laughing all the time. And like she enjoyed it along the way. The hard part is now what do you do? Well, somebody said, hey, grandparenting is even better than being a parent. Like, oh, we don't know about that. But the reality is when you are raising kids, it's just so much hard work if you do it the right way. Little tip. How many's got little kids? Anybody got little kids? Oh, okay. Well, all right. Well, here, okay. If you don't have kids yet, but you want them, pro tip, okay? Do not believe that you need to be their best friend when they're little, okay? Because if you want to be best friends with them when they're old, you got to be a parent when they're little, right? And that's a whole nother message, okay? But all I want to say is, but some, you still got to have fun. You got to enjoy it along the way. A farmer, hey, he eats what he, you know, he plants and grows, right? And so take time to enjoy your kids. And that's why we travel all over the country now, because that's our kids. None of them are home. We're empty nesters. But I said, your retirement is us enjoying these kids wherever they're at. We're just going to travel and hang out with them. Like, as long as they want to be with us, we're going there, right? So, but all that to say, more than these instructions, what we need is an example. Now, Paul tells Timothy in verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. But then he goes on to say, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So yeah, we can talk about the model of discipleship, the 4 G's, the 3 D's or whatever, but we need a living example. And Jesus is our example, but you know, like, wait a minute. How do I do that? Because like, he's not really physically here. How do I follow him? Well, we follow him, but Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, right? And so we need people in our lives that help us work these things out. And that's really what discipleship is. Like I said, for me at 20, I got saved in high school as a senior, went to college, a place called Ohio University. If you look it up, it's one of the top 10 party schools in the country, okay? Wasn't known for its theological bent, okay? But the reality was there's one young man that found me in the dorms as a freshman. And he said, hey, man, I see you that your buddies all say that you're reading the Bible. I said, yeah, because I'm actually taking a class on it. It wasn't like I was reading it all the time. I just actually took a philosophy of New Testament class as a freshman. But all the guys, when they said, hey, I'm going to start a Bible study, said, well, we don't want to do it. But that Warwick guy, he's like reading his Bible in the dorm. So go talk to him, right? Well, then Jay discipled me, right? Now, my life was, yeah, oh, man. But we'd go witnessing in the dorms on Tuesday night. And I'm ashamed to say I'd be downtown with the crew, other crew on Saturday nights, right? But I knew enough about I wasn't perfect and I had a lot to learn, but God was working in my life, right? And these guys were amazed that I just kept coming back every week because I'd have stories that they're like, Warwick, like, you got to keep repenting, dude. You know, you got to keep being in the Word, right? I'm like, I know, which we'll get to that in a minute. But the reality is, he never gave up on me. Jay just kept giving me grace. Jay kept believing in me. Now, my junior year, Jay was going to start a ministry in New York City, and the Lord took him in a freak accident that I can't go into. But then I thought, wow, those 3 years that Jay discipled me, and when he's in heaven right now and he sees this crazy stuff, and I'm teaching 2 Timothy and I'm talking about him, he's just got to laugh because he's just like, Warwick, I thought there was no way for you, dude. Like, how in the heck are you even standing here? Like, oh my gosh, Lord. And he's probably looking at Jesus going, I really didn't believe this dude. Like, I was just thinking, there's no way, right? And I'm like, okay, yeah. But he kept believing in me, kept coming back. He wouldn't judge me. And he had a lot he could have judged me on. But the reality is, a good discipler, like Paul to Timothy, he points to Jesus, not themselves. I just saw that Jay was in love with Jesus. He would talk to anybody about him, but he was also like crazy. I mean, he just, I never seen somebody my age that like loved Jesus and like loved life. Like, I'm like, oh, these Christians, all we do is read the Bible. It's like, well, that's the only time I ever spent with them was when they were reading the Bible. Like, I didn't do a life with them other than that. But Jay would just take me places. We went all over. And I just saw him having a love for people, and he would impact people. And he was bold. He was praying. He was chewing tobacco. You know, I mean, I'm just saying, like, Jay was Jay. I mean, he had this old Bible. He had a hole in the floor of his car. He had an old rotten old Bible sitting up on the, it was ripped up and torn up or whatever. And he was just looking at me like this. And I'm like, this guy is crazy, right? I'm like, and I like him. You know what I mean? And so you might be the crazy one, right? But who can you go disciple? Because you don't have to be perfect. Like, that's, you don't think Paul was crazy? Like, are you kidding me? Like, the guy's nuts. I mean, he's going all over the place. And people followed him because he was following Jesus, but he was full of this abundant life, right? Now, Paul goes on to say in this chapter in verse 9, he says, now, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not changed. Therefore, I endure all these things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. I'm reminded of a story by a guy named James Calvert. He was a missionary to the Fiji Islands. Now, back then, like, I've been to Fiji. I would love if God called me to be a missionary to the Fiji Islands. I mean, it's the most beautiful place I've ever snorkeled in my life. And I've lived in Australia, went on the Barrier Reef. Fiji is where you want to go snorkeling, okay? But back then, when he was called there, there were cannibals on Fiji Island, okay? And this captain of the ship looks at him and he goes, you need to go back. He's like, you will lose your life and the lives of those who are with you if you go among these savages. Calvert looked at him. He said, dude, I don't think he said dude. Okay. He wasn't from California, but he said, we died before we even came here, right? That's what he's saying in here, right? And when we in this world can walk in a way where we are denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following him, the world like goes, oh my gosh, I've never seen anything that's like this, right? And you go, yeah, it's not me. It's the grace of God. But I love Jesus. He loves you. And he doesn't want you to be bound by sin your entire life. And what we're looking at is we sang it tonight. I love the Psalms. And thank you for sharing. But about the grace of God. But also the grace of God sets us free, right? It sets us free from sin. And we've been redeemed to be set free from sin. And you are either walking in the grace of God as his disciple and a soldier of Jesus Christ, or you're a prisoner of war, and we'll get to that at the end of this chapter, right? There's only two camps. And so there are people today that are prisoners of war that Jesus wants to use us in our lives to go and set them free, but we got to be set free too. And this is the type of thing, if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, he also reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. And Jesus told us that, right? He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed for you, my Father's in heaven. And here's something in this world. You used to be, as a Christian, you could kind of be kind of nice and sit on the fence, and you'd have the world loving you and the Christians loving you. And you could, you had a few splinters, but you could kind of sit on the fence. That game is over. You, in this world in which you walk, when you're talking to people, will either be ashamed of his name and you won't share the truth, right? You'll encounter somebody, and I tell you what, Caleb and I were hiking in Colorado a couple of weeks ago. We ran into different people. None of them were Jesus followers, but they were evangelists for their cause. This world is so bold, right? But we're afraid, like, oh, I can't say anything about Jesus. That might offend somebody. I mean, we get offended by a lot of people preaching their stuff at us, right? But all I'm saying is, you will either be ashamed of his name so you won't say anything, or if you speak the truth, like we're talking about tonight, you will be shamed for his name. And what you need to say is, kindly, bring it on, right? I'm not ashamed, right? This has set me free. I will live and die on the word of God. If I say something tonight and somebody catches on YouTube and they go, whoa, Warwick, you know, hey, if I could go to jail, bring it on. Okay. Like, let's just bring it on, because I know that I have been a changed man and continue to be a changed man by the power of the word of God. And I'm not going to deny the power of the word, right? I'm just thankful for Calvary Chapel that we teach through the word of God, right? In a world where people are like, I don't know if you can say that. It's like, oh yeah, if God says it, I just got to share it in love. And I need to be peaceful, but I need to be bold, right? That guy, Pat Lencioni, I listen to a lot of business guys because I lead a lot of business guys, and that's a whole nother issue. But the reality is, he said, in this world, we need to be peacefully courageous as Christians, right? We need to do it in a peaceful way. The gospel's offensive. We don't need to be, but we need to be courageous and speak the truth, because the world is so confused today because the Christians aren't speaking the truth, right? There is no confusion that God created us. There's no confusion that God created us male and female. God is not confused when he creates us, right? There's a lot of confusion in this world. It's not from God, right? God is not the author of confusion. But we've got to speak the truth in love so that people understand that God's created them for a purpose. He has a plan, and he wants to use them and change them and for them to live out their life in the abundant life that he's called us to. That's what we've signed up for, right? And if we go wishy-washy, well, you know, you can kind of follow God and follow your heart. Are you kidding me? Like, no way. Like, let's get in the word. But we got to do it kindly, right? And that's what we're going to get to at the end, is how we're supposed to interact with this world. Because we miss that a lot. I'm pretty strong on truth and sometimes weak on the grace, right? You know, and I'm learning, especially as I have adult children and they have their own lives and their own opinions. I got to be a little bit more gracious, okay? Because I got a way, you know, but it isn't necessarily always the way, okay? And I'm still learning that, and these guys know it. So anyways, we got to move on. I got 10 minutes. Okay, so let's roll. Okay. All right. But anyways, like I said, Caleb, you set me loose on this thing, but here we go. So verse 14, we want to know ultimately, like, kind of how do we do this? Randy, you're talking a lot of stuff, but like, I need to know how. You can't just tell me what, but like, how? Well, verse 14 says to Timothy, remind them, which are the people he's talking about in verse 2 or whatever, these people that you're going to, these faithful men, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So how do we do this? It's what we do not do first. Don't get caught up in all the word stuff. There's so many people out there today teaching stuff, and they're just... I say, it's in the Bible. It's like, it's not in the Bible, dude. Like, you're saying it's in the Bible, and they wear white coats and they do kind of weird stuff and they say weird things on TV. It's just not true. But they get you caught up because they got, ooh, read my book, you know, because my book will explain the Bible. It's like, no, just teach me the Bible. And what you're telling me is not in the Bible, right? So the reality is, don't get caught up in their words, because they can make you, I know all these things. You need to come for me, the wisdom. Like, baloney. Like, the word of God is, and that's what we need to study, which is what he says in verse 15, right? I know whether or not what they say is in the Bible if I'm in the Bible. And that's what he says in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we want to be vessels of honor. We're going to talk about that. But all when we do that by being approved unto God, proved like by a fire is what this is. And we will be tested in this world when we stand up for the word of God. But we got to know what the word of God is. Now, there is another way to be discipled. One is the one-on-one thing, or, you know, like if I'm teaching like Brian, you know, back in Calvary. But also, you can be discipled by great Christians who have written like autobiography, you know, or biographies. And a man that changed my life, I never met him, is a missionary named Jim Elliott, right? And this verse is the AUG degree. He said, I want to have the AUG degree. Now, he was an NCAA wrestler, and I wrestled in college. And so I like looked up to him like, okay, a Christian that wrestles, that's cool. You know, but the reality is, what really caught my heart was his heart for the world, a missionary who ultimately was martyred for his faith with these Anka Indians, right? And so he said, I want to have the AUG degree, the approved unto God degree. And the only way you're going to get that is to be diligent to study yourself approved unto God. And that's the way that God transforms our lives. If we are diligent in the Word of God, God changes this. And Paul knew that. And he also knew it, like in verse 16, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more godliness. Now, what he's saying on verse 15 also is like, we got to rightly divide. And the word there is really where we get our word for orthodoxy. We got to be straight up in the Word of God, and we will never be ashamed if we do. But what he's saying is you've got to know when stuff is off. Like, it's profane and idle babblings. And we always talked about, when our kids were young, they say, well, you know, this video is pretty good. You know, we can watch this, or this movie, you know, it's only got a few scenes like this. And we go, okay, so let's just say mom's making brownies, right? And it's a beautiful brown. We got chocolate chip cookie. We got chocolate. And all of a sudden, mom goes out in the yard with Rudy. We had a little dog back in the day. And Rudy pooped in the yard, and she just grabs a little bit of poop and flicks it in the brownies, you know? So right before she's cooking the brownies or whatever, like, and they're like, oh boy, what nice brownies. They go, hey, just want to tell you, there's just a little bit of poop in those brownies, right? Are they going to eat them brownies? No, I can't eat the brownies. Well, why as Christians are we eating a little bit of poop in what we're watching and doing and thinking, you know, like in the stuff you're looking at, like, and I know everybody's on social media, but there's a lot of poop on social media, you know? I mean, a lot of stuff that... And anyways, I would use other words than that, but I can't because I'm teaching the Word of God. So anyways, all I'm saying is, what are we allowing in? And we're not going to be approved unto God, right? I can tell you that right now. And if we don't, what happens, and it happens in the church, and it's happened in our day and age, is it says their message will spread like cancer. Again, go back to the Greek in that. I love it. It's gangrene. That's where we get our word gangrene from, right? Which gangrene is the death of the soft tissue due to obstructed circulation, usually followed by decomposition and putrefaction, right? I mean, it just is gross, right? It just gangrene, got to cut it off, right? Well, that's what happens when we stop living and studying the Word of God, the pure Word of God. And what happened is that church is that people were spreading it. Like he said, it's going to spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. So here's two guys that basically today, they're in the hall of shame. You know what I mean? Not the Hall of Fame, in the Hall of Shame. I mean, in the Word of God, but oh boy, do not want to be these dudes, right? Like, you do not want to be in the Hall of Shame, right? But we're reading about them, but it's not in a good manner. So, but then here's what I love in verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, right? And so I was talking to Joe about this, dealing with somebody that he's, you know, they're kind of like trying to compete and stuff like that. And I'm just like, Joe, you just got to know that, like, this person and who they're competing, that doesn't define you. Like, you just got to kind of have this, I don't even know how to describe it, but it's like, just be confident in yourself. Don't engage. And just keep on rolling, right? Like, the Lord knows those who are his. He knows you. He knows if you're his. And just be confident in that. I don't need approval from men. Paul said, if I was a man pleaser, I would no longer be a servant of Jesus Christ, right? You could only please. I said, there's two people pleasing this world, and I'm not on that list. One is Lord Jesus, and the second one is Deborah Marie Warwick, okay? I'm not on that list. So when guys say, oh, you know, like, what I'm thinking about doing, I'm like, dude, you got two people on the list that you need to please, and you're not on it, okay? So what do you need to do to serve and love your wife as Christ loved the church? Was kind of pretty. And what do you need to do and serve and love Jesus? So you might be a guy here today, oh, we're having all these marital problems. I'm like, I can tell you what the problem is, bro. Like, you're trying to please yourself, and what you need to be doing is serving Jesus and loving and serving your wife. And if it hurts, good. Okay. Anybody watch Jocko Willink? Good. All right. It's going to hurt, right? I mean, that's okay, because you need to die to self, and then you're going to be resurrected. And again, I'll go off on that. So we got to stop. So let's keep going. So in verse 21, I'm sorry, I'm getting old. My eyes are bad in this blue light or whatever. But it says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, don't miss that. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call out the Lord from a pure heart. You can't miss this because there's two vessels. Like, I didn't spend a lot of time with my one grandpa, but I knew he was famous for his potato soup. And he had this pot and he would make this potato soup, right? Now, he also was famous for fishing. And unfortunately, he didn't take me fishing. He just would go fishing and leave me at the cottage with my brother and my grandma. But then we'd stay up at night. Now, back in Ohio, like this lake, the bathrooms were outside called the outhouse, okay? So we're sleeping upstairs. I really don't want to go to the outhouse, right? So there was a pot upstairs and it was the pee pot, okay? And so if you didn't want to go to the outhouse, you got the option at night to go to the pee pot, right? I don't think Grandpa Warwick was grabbing the pee pot, making his potato soup, right? I mean, there's a vessel for honor. And he didn't cook much, but he did potato soup really, really well. And then you got this other pot, which is totally for dishonor. That's what Paul's getting to. In a house, there's stuff where, oh boy, that's nasty, okay? We don't use that for anything else other than that, okay? And there's this. Now, the problem is, in our lives, we think I'm that nasty pot, right? And I can tell you, I wasn't the pee pot, but I was the lust pot, okay? When I was in high school, in my days, early on, even in my Christian experience, because since you get saved doesn't mean you're purified, right? But in that process, I was a lust bucket, okay? Now, you think, well, how did you overcome that, Randy? It says anyone cleanses himself. Well, somebody told me that my mind could be renewed by the word of God. Somebody was discipling me, saying to Randy, you need to memorize scripture. Jay Clemens said, you need to memorize scripture. And he'd give me scriptures to memorize. In Ohio University, I would walk around with a little 3x5, not even 3x5 card, the cards I'd have in my pocket. And they were Bible memory verses. And I started memorizing scripture. And I had a choice to either look at the word of God or look at other folks on the campus. And I thought, I better just stay with the word of God. And I would literally walk in campus, memorize the scripture in between classes. Because I knew if my mind went the other way, that's not good for me. Right? So two things I did back in my 20s that have transformed me. And now all I have to do is maintain it. One is I memorize scripture. Right? And now I just maintain it, and it just continues to protect me. And the other thing is, I got in the gym and built muscle, right? And now, 40 years later, all I got to do is maintain it, right? And I will challenge you, do both, okay? You know, and you'll have a happy life, you'll feel good, you'll be able to chase after your kids, grandkids, Caleb and I went hiking in Colorado, and you know, I didn't get hurt, you know what I mean? Because I'm healthy and strong, right? But spiritually, you need to be healthy and strong, and you cannot be unless you cleanse yourself from what the world would say by renewing your mind with the Word of God and memorize it, committing it to memory, right? Because in the day and the moment when you get hit by the enemy, you got to know what the Word of God says. When somebody says, I'm struggling with this, you can't just, it's like, no, what does the Word of God say? When your kids are bringing stuff home from school and you go, hey, what do we do with the Word of God? Like, what's God's Word say on this, right? And we make disciples by taking the Word of God and transforming our minds and living it out. That's what discipleship is, right? It starts with Him, it ends with Him, and we just follow Him. Now, the challenge is, how do we live this out in the world that not everybody's following Him? Well, this is how Paul would end this to Timothy, because he knows he wants him to be successful in Ephesus. In verse 24, he says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God will grant them repentance, which is what the world needs, they need repentance. And what is repentance? So that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. See, like I said earlier in the beginning, you're either a soldier of Jesus Christ going out and basically liberating people. That's your, you know, your job is to go liberate people, right? And bring freedom to people, or you're somebody that's held captive by the enemy. There is no middle ground here, right? And the reality is we're dealing with people and we're trying to convince them about God. Now, we can speak the truth, but God also has to work. And that's where you, I love what Hudson Taylor said, it is possible to move men by God through prayer alone. So it's the word of God in its prayer. It's the word of God's prayer. It's the sword of the spirit and the word of God. You know, I mean, and it's praying, and Paul talks about it in Ephesians or whatever. And it's this working together with God in the word, and peoples will come to their senses. The Holy Spirit will convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And they'll come to their senses, and the enemy will lose his grip over their lives, and they'll be set free. I am a testimony of the grace of God to be set free from sin. I'm far from perfect. Just ask my wife, okay? She helps me get set free, but she also teaches me about the grace of God because she forgives me for all the stupid stuff I still do at the age of 60, right? But the reality is we can be set free and we can go find other people set free, but people are held captive by the enemy to do their will. Somebody's being mean to you. It's not them. The enemy is just using them to send his mail. And it may be your spouse. Okay, get with the program, right? The reality is the enemy is the only enemy in your household. And the way you're going to be set free in your marriage is by praying, loving, and asking God to bring you both to the truth that can set you free, right? And we can set each other free. But this whole captivity thing is something that I think we're trying to convince people, but it's a spiritual thing going on. When the young man left the house, he was a prodigal son. It was when he got into the mud and the mire, and it said he came to his senses, which was a change of mind that led to a change of action, and he was set free and he came back to his father, right? And that's what happens. Caleb talked about it when he was in college or whatever. He went off and did his own little thing for a little while or whatever. I could talk to him, but the Holy Spirit had to do the work, and thankfully he has, and he is, and he's gone. You know what I mean? We're all vessels of his grace, trophies of his grace. And the key thing is we got to keep growing in grace. We never stop growing in grace. So I'll land the plane with this. If you're older like me, I'll challenge you. Who are you discipling? Now, we've got four children. Actually, Joe's our fourth son now, so I guess we have five. And then we're going to have a grandchild or whatever. So I know what I'm supposed to do there, right? But there's also young men that I'll talk to that don't really have dads engaged in their life. And they'll call me, and I was like telling one dude, I don't think this relationship's really... Randy, I got a question for you. Okay, let's talk. You know what I mean? And so I'm kind of a spiritual father to him, right? Well, you can be too. You don't have to know everything to disciple somebody. If you've been somewhere, made a lot of bad decisions, you got opportunity to disciple somebody else, right? You have a testimony. But if maybe you're newer to the faith, my question is, who are you asking to disciple you, right? Who are you getting together with one-on-one or in a smaller group and saying, I need help? I know there's plenty of groups here. There's plenty of men in this fellowship that would love to do that. But you might also be somebody where you have a sense of God's grace, but you still feel bound by sin and shame. And for you, the opportunity tonight is just to be set free by the grace of God, to just allow him to free you from the captivity that the enemy has on your mind. And it's not based on you working harder, but it's, you know, faith is trusting in the grace of God, right? And then lastly, maybe somebody tonight just to be saved by his grace, right? Where again, like I said, it is not your works that will save you. It's the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing your word and just what you have done in our lives in these last years, and Lord, through your word. And I just pray, Lord, that we would glorify your grace. Lord, for you are full of grace and truth, and we just trust you to do your work by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life